many people get two of the Old Testament characters confused because their names are so very similar. There's Elisha, who we're mainly talking about today, but there's also Elijah with a J in it. In fact, what makes it even more complicated is they're actually paired together in the Old Testament. Elijah is kind of at the end of 1 Kings, and Elisha is at the beginning of 2 Kings. And for this reason, they are just joined at the hip. They are united in a variety of ways. Elijah actually comes up in the New Testament as well. In Matthew chapter 11 and various other places, we realize that there are several comments and connections to Elijah in the New Testament. Matthew 11, starting with verse 11, reads this way. This is Jesus speaking again. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." That little phrase, "whoever has ears, let them hear," or "ears to hear" in some translations, I meant to clue us in that there is something about faith that matters here. Something deeply and truly important that we need to grasp and hold on to. It's more than just a surface reading of what's going on. It points to something more. What's the significance of calling John the Baptist Elijah? What's the significance of the connection between these two people? In many ways, John the Baptist and Elijah have a lot of things in common. The identity of Elijah from the Old Testament is driven by certain factors and descriptions. But there are similarities between he and John the Baptist. One of those big similarities is they had high-profile fights with kings. Elijah is in his fight with the kings of Samaria, of northern Israel. And in those fights, he is arguing with them and condemning them to death and all kinds of big rhetoric. John the Baptist, or the baptizer, is in a big fight too with Herod. Additionally, these two men share in common that they are calling a nation to repentance. Elijah and John the Baptist are calling the Jewish people to turn back to God, away from the wickedness and the sin, and calling them to repentance so that they can follow God fully with their hearts, so that they might be restored in their relationship with God. Elijah and John the Baptist also share a similarity in clothing that they appreciate. Animal and leather belt, even in Jesus' day and even back in the days of the kings, that was unusual. They dressed alike. Their lives also were closely connected to the Jordan River. John the Baptist did most of his baptizing there. Elijah would live near the Jordan for quite some time, but then, as we'll read later, his last moments were there at the Jordan River as well. We see these parallels and connections between Elijah and John the Baptist. But who is Elisha? Why does this matter? Let's begin looking at Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2. It reads this way. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." In case you're confused, Elijah is the old guy who's about to die, and Elisha is his follower who's going to come after him. And he tries to get Elisha to go away. He wants Elijah to take a hike. He has his moment where he's going to die and God's going to do his thing. But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. Sound like Moses yet there? And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," which is to say, "That's beyond my power in choosing." Elijah said, "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's coat, which had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Elijah's final miracle is Elisha's first. Elijah struck the water and it divided. But it wasn't clear whether Elisha was going to receive the double portion that had been promised him. That if he saw Elijah go up, that he would get a double portion of the Spirit. Elisha, testing God, takes the cloak, slaps the water, and it divides. Elisha has received some, at least, of the portion of what Elijah had as far as power. But what we see over the course of Elisha's life is that he is greater yet than Elijah. He is greater still. Elisha is picking up precisely where Elijah left off. Who is this Elisha? How is he different? What makes him different? Elijah, as we had said before, had a whole high-profile fight with kings. But Elisha, he keeps most of his ministry with the poor and with non-Jews. with Gentiles. Elisha is hanging around with widows and the poor. He's accepting guests and doing miracles for people who aren't Jewish, who are coming from other nations from far away. They're coming to seek him out because they know that he has the power of miraculous conversation with God that brings about miraculous ends. Elisha has a very different focus from Elijah. As the story of Elisha concludes in 2 Kings chapter 13, the leaders of the nation are gathering around his deathbed. And he gives them parting words from God, and then he dies. When you count up the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, here are the results. In his life, Elijah did 16 miracles. Elijah did 16. Elisha, in his life, did 31. It's nearly a doubling, a double portion of the Spirit. But God is not going to be stopped by a little thing called death. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Even in his death, Elisha gives one more miracle to make 32. A perfect doubling of his predecessor's power. See, this dead man who they were hastily burying, they chuck him into the tomb. And as he touches Elijah's dead bones dry there in the cave, the man comes back to life. He comes back to life. The man is resurrected from the dead. There are parallels in these Old Testament events with Elijah and Elisha and the New Testament events with John the Baptist and Jesus. Hopefully they seem clear. Elijah is to John the Baptist as Elisha is to Jesus. Jesus has an unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit that he is animated by and speaks from and does his miracles through. He gives that Holy Spirit out even now to people who put their faith in him. The Holy Spirit is poured out on men and women in an unlimited supply from Jesus. Additionally, the successor is greater than the one who came before. Elijah is a great and powerful prophet on his own, but Elisha is more. John the Baptist is the one who no other one born of women can match. He is the greatest of them. And yet Jesus is greater still. John the Baptist is born the normal way. A father and a mother having a baby. But Jesus comes by a miraculous work of God himself. Jesus is greater than the greatest human being who's ever walked the earth. Jesus and Elisha have a ministry to those who are poor and Gentiles, those who aren't connected with the Jewish faith. They accept people from far away and heal their broken wounds and broken souls. Jesus and Elisha bring about resurrection even through their own deaths. When Jesus says that John the Baptist is like Elijah, he's making a claim about himself being like Elisha. Theologians of old had a way of talking about this kind of pattern in the Old Testament. It had a funny word, it called it a type. Today, when we use the word type, we often say that something is a type of something. For example, my thought went to potatoes. When you go to the store, you have several types of potatoes you can choose from. You have yellows, you have reds, you have the little tiny ones, you've got the giant Iowa ones, you have potatoes of various types. But what these theologians meant from long ago was something more like this. This is a typewriter. And it has the most awesome sound that takes me back to my childhood. Are you ready? Can you hear it? Those are electric. I wish I had the manual ones. You had to thump really hard. I got one over here too. Thank you for those that were giving them. As it warms up. It's a type. It references back to the way that ink was put on paper. Whenever you have a piece of metal in there that's shaped like a letter and it comes up and it slaps up against that paper, there's ink in between. And each time that hammer comes up and whacks, that ink blots on there maybe just a little differently than it did before. It's not a perfectly formed without any differences kind of letter. Whenever we look at the Old Testament and we see the life of Elisha and we see the lives of other people, there seems to be an imprint that happens. An image is formed from their lives. Whether it be Adam or Moses, whether it be Joseph, or whether it be Samson, there is a stamp that doesn't look uniform from one to the next, but it's similar enough. And the way it works is that Jesus is the original. He's the metal stamp that forms that letter. He's in a certain shape. And as that hammer comes up on history, God has stamped an image of Jesus that isn't exactly like the next one, but very similar. And that original hammer comes down and says, stamp. Stamp, 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 all throughout the Old Testament. So that as you look at the characters and events and the things that have happened, there are pictures of Jesus and what he's going to be like and what he's going to do. The original type, the original function, the original shape is Jesus. And yet throughout biblical history, there are images of him. Pictures of him, what he's going to do, who he's like, what he will accomplish. Jesus tells his disciples that all throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures of him. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament serves more than just a purpose of telling us what is moral. It has more to do with the things of salvation. The Old Testament is not merely a group of commands and stories that are good for our lives and that we should live by. What's going on in the Old Testament is that we are given images and pictures so that we can see who Jesus is and recognize that he is not someone who just showed up without any expectation. God was stamping on the Old Testament, page after page, chapter after chapter, images and pictures, so that when salvation came, that world would see and know it. Salvation is available. It wasn't just an afterthought by God. It was his plan from the beginning. These characters and these people in the Old Testament, they are a type. They look like, they reflect the most important person who was ever going to come into the world. They look like the Son of God. God was foretelling, letting us know what his Son was going to be like. Jesus says that he stands at the door and knocks. And anyone who hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and he will eat, dine with them. Jesus' plan is that when we see and recognize who he is, that we could invite him in and he would come and live within our lives, and we would have constant, perfect fellowship with our Lord and our Savior, our God, the Son of God. His voice echoes, and you can still hear it. And it's up to us if we open the door. As we prepare for our closing song, let's pray and bow our heads this morning. Lord, we pray that as we study your word, that we see more than just rules and regulations and stories that sound cool. Instead, Lord, let us see the images of your Son, reminders and pictures of what salvation is about and how to have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that as we go through our reading of your word, that we will see the Son of God on every page, so that we might see your word and we might hear your voice. Lord, we pray that our door to you would be open and that you might come and live forever with us. Amen.